Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, we're continuing in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, the principles of fellowship. And that's the theme of the book of Philippians. Not how we can promote and produce unity, but how we can maintain it, because we are already united in Christ. We don't produce it. It is ours in Christ. We have a unity in the Spirit of God together as His children. But there are problems. This is something that will probably shock you. There are problems within people fellowshipping together. Not only do we have the Spirit of Christ inside of our spirit, but we also have the humanness about us. Still the sin nature is there. Still the ego is there. Still the self-centeredness is there. There's still there my fight to stay independent of God. The fight is still there to go by my own human resources before I turn to Him. In other words, it's still there for me to go the long way rather than the short way of just surrender to Him. So Paul is ministering about fellowship, that there are conditions of fellowship that already exist. There is comfort in Christ, literally encouragement in Him. There is consolation of love. This is agape love, consoling those who are hurting. There is fellowship of the Spirit. It already exists. And there are compassions and affections that are from the Spirit of God. With all of this, he then gives instruction. Fulfill or fill up my joy. Some people think that joy is the theme of Philippians because Paul mentions it so much, but joy is the outcome of the theme of Philippians. Joy means satisfaction in the Greek language. So fill up my satisfaction in order that you should think the same thing. And that's our word phroneo. To be, have a mindset, have a mental bent, the attitude of or the approach of the mind. Not just thinking same thoughts together, but our attitudes and frame of mind towards the things of myself and this earthly life. That you should think the same thing, having the same love, being souls together as one person, and while minding, again, there's the word phroneo, the one thing. That one thing is given us as an example in Philippians chapter 4, where two ladies in the church, Syntyche and Euodias, were not getting along. Paul says that, first of all, they should think the same thing in the Lord. That is to say, their commonness amongst them should be, their frame of mind should be toward whatever problem is existing between these two. Their attitude should be, we want what the Lord wants. Instead, as usual, the contention is between two people based on what each of them want within the church and for themselves. So then he gives the proper motivation of love. Do nothing according to strife and vainglory, but in humble-mindedness, esteeming one another as being better, that is, in priority, than themselves. Humble-mindedness, same word phroneo with the word humble in front of it. Two key words, tapenophrosune is the Greek word humble-mindedness, and it means a frame of mind that is lowly. When choices are made, the humble mind chooses the low road. That is exampled for us in Jesus. In verse 4, the interaction of fellowship, each one observing the things of himself, but each one also the things of others. Be observant. Be sensitive to not only our own responsibilities, but to help those who are overloaded and need help themselves. The illustration of all of this is given in verses 5 through 11. The illustration of Christ, because he says, let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the same approach, the same attitude towards the things of life and toward yourself as Jesus did. Now, as I compare myself in the approaches to the things of myself compared to Jesus, I can see a vast difference. I can see the message there. When Jesus came, did he choose the best room in the motel or hotel to be born in? Best conditions? Did he choose the best carriage to travel in? Did he choose the best home to live in? He chose the low road. Under the radar. Here to accomplish the Father's purpose. Would not let the world make him a king. We have the tendency to let the world make us be somebody and recognize us as being somebody. Not Jesus. And if anybody had a right to receive that acclaim, it would be Jesus Christ. But he wouldn't do that from the world. He came lowly, humble-mindedness. He says in verse 6, we took verses 6, 7, and 8 last week, but we want to focus on one part about verses 6, 7, and 8. First of all, his condition in heaven, verse 6, who, concerning Christ, while existing in the form of God, main verb, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. He first existed as equal to God. Again, the word form has to do with exact substance, exact nature. So he didn't rob God. He was not committing blasphemy by holding the title of being equal to God. Verse 5, his condition in transition. But he emptied himself, King James says, made himself of no reputation, which is a commentary for the meaning he emptied himself. He did not carry with him his reputation of being God. He did not insist that people treat him and worship him as God. He did reveal himself as God to certain people, but he wouldn't let the world crown him as king, and he wouldn't let the world give him acclamation. But he came, and think about it, what is your reputation? What reputation do we try to create for ourselves? Hopefully a true one, but sometimes we want to create a reputation that we don't live up to. He emptied himself of his reputation, not of his being God, but his reputation. Having taken the form of a slave and having become in the likeness of men, God emptied himself. It is a step down, at least one step down, if not more, for God to become a human being. And what ministry or career did he choose? A slave. That's beneath you and me in function. He became a slave. In verse 8, his condition here on the earth, and having been found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient until death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. Not just to become a man, but he humbled himself as being a man. He humbled himself and voluntarily laid down his life to die on the cross. And it's not just the death of the cross. This was a criminal's death. This was a shameful death in the eyes of the public. And Hebrews 12 tells us that he, looking ahead, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus saw what his death would provide for us, a sacrifice for our sins. But it was a shameful death. It was humiliating. In fact, that's the title for this entire section, verses 6, 7, and 8, the humiliation of Christ, not the humbleness of Christ, but the humiliation of Christ. For God to become a man and function as a slave and voluntarily lay his life down to die a criminal's shameful death in public, that's humiliation. I think of how many times I don't mind suffering as a believer or people making fun of it. Humiliation is something that I have a tough time doing. But sometimes that happens too. We find out what we think about ourselves, what we think our own reputation is. Yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, yes, I suffer persecution. But don't go any further, because my reputation, you know. But Jesus humbled himself. This word humbled, tapenos, is the same word that is used with humble-mindedness in verse 3. Remember, everything that has mind in it, those three places, four places, is the word phroneo for frame of mind. But in verse 3, he introduced humble-mindedness, tapeno phrosune, humble frame of mind, where the word itself is found just as humbled in verse 8. He humbled himself. As I've mentioned in the past, in Greek literature and in its meaning, humbleness is a lack of focus on self. Lack of a focus on self. I could have high self-esteem, presenting myself as being someone great to people, or I could have low self-esteem, presenting myself as being no good. Both are pride, because both center on self. Even how sinful we are and how terrible we are, and that's drawing attention to myself. Tapenos has a twofold meaning that even Christ himself teaches us, as well as the rest of the scriptures. You empty of yourself and of your reputation, but there's another point about tapenos, and that's the function on someone or something else other than yourself. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Peter ministers about this tapenos, this humbleness. In verses 1 through 4 of 1 Peter chapter 5, he gives exhortation to the leaders in the church how to function. Beginning with verse 5, it's the exhortation for submission and humbleness to the people of the church. So he says, likewise, you younger, submit or subject yourselves unto the elder, the older person. All of you, be in submission to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Tapinos. It's a quote from Proverbs, used several times in the New Testament. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So be clothed in humbleness. He's going to tell us how to get there in a second. But you see, this reveals to us what he's going to teach us in a few verses, that when we become self-reliant, self-sufficient, we rely on our own resources. God resists us. He literally opposes us and has circumstances designed to come against us to bring us low, because it's only the humble person or the person that's in a humble condition that actually looks to him to whom he gives them his grace. Nobody else. So I could be a believer and be so centered on myself and so full of what I want to do and so full of myself that God says, I can't give my grace to you. And so he has circumstances created and designed to bring me to that position of lowliness. And this is a continuous process that God puts us through. I look back now in hindsight and see that a lot of the times in my life when I blamed my difficult times on Satan, that it was actually God resisting me, bringing me low because I was self-sufficient, relying on my own resources. So God resists the proud. The person who's centered on themselves, high self-esteem or low self-esteem. But he gives grace to the humble, to that one who is now so emptied of himself in his circumstances, he realizes that he has no sufficiency in and of himself, and his resources will not help. So much so that he's looking to the Lord. See, there's the second phase to that word. You're empty of yourself, but the total focus is on Christ. That's a humble person. Or as John the Baptist said in John 3:30, he must increase and I must decrease. It's always the way it is. I cannot out-God God. I cannot be independent of God and be my own God, which is what we have the habit of doing because of our sin nature. And that is what the Bible says, Isaiah 53:6. A sinner is someone who goes their own way. It doesn't say they're a bad person. It says sin is just being independent, going one's own way, being one's own God in a sense, being self-sufficient and not realizing our need to surrender to Christ. So he brings into our lives the very things we need to bring us low, to show us our need. He's very faithful to do that. So then he says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, in order that he may exalt you in due time. Now, the command is humble yourselves, but in English it's misleading, because this is not an active voice, this is a passive voice. Active voice means I humble myself, so I go out, oh, I'm so terrible, I just can't, oh, you know, I'm just so humble. And no. The passive voice means that the humbling is happening to me. And the command is for me to be receptive to being humbled. So be humbled, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, in order that he might exalt you in time. So here's the picture. The command is surrender. Submit to God's humbling process, because his hand is upon you, pushing you down. Making you lowly. Making you realize your need for Christ. So that's what he's saying, is God's mighty hand is upon you. So submit to God's humbling process. Stop looking for ways to get out of it into a more comfortable situation, and look at it as God's love for us, in that when we get into those mindsets where we forget our need of him and we become self-sufficient, God's doing us a favor by bringing us back to him. Because we're deceived. We're not self-sufficient. That's why when things get worse, we start going back to him. Had we surrendered in the first place, we would not have had to go through that. But be humbled. Submit to being humbled under the mighty hand of God, so that in the proper season he can exalt you. And that parallels Philippians chapter 2, that Christ himself, after he died and was buried and rose again from the dead, he ascended up, and the Father gave him a name that is above every name. He exalted him back to his glory. Our glory is not here. Our exaltation is not here. We will be in glory, and our exaltation is when we go to be with him, when he calls us home. But here, because of the sin nature, every minute and every second of our life, we're doing battle with God. We're trying to be independent, self-sufficient. And God's mighty hand is pushing us down and bringing us lowly through our circumstances, because he gives his grace to the lowly, to the topinos. It's when our confidence in ourself and trust in ourself and trust in our resources, we're at our end. And we're looking to him, Lord, I need your grace. I need your help. I need your ministry. And God says, there you are. Nice to see you. But we're not naturally like that. If we function in our natural, then we are deceived, self-sufficient, and we go our own way. So be humbled, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, in order that he may exalt you in time, casting all your care. Here's our word merimna, that means the occupation of the attention of the mind. Whatever you're occupied with, whatever you're worried about, whatever you're anxious about, cast it upon him. Because he's concerned for you. Be sober, sober-minded. Be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking around seeking whom he may devour. Not people's souls, but people's minds. He's trying to occupy the attention of our mind and take us away from Christ. And so he studies us. Satan brings things our way, people and activities and things that mean the most to us, and dangles them in front of us and makes us anxious and worried, so that our minds will be filled with fear and grief and worry, and we won't be set on looking to Christ. So be watchful. Concerning Satan, whom resist. Same as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, that the armor of God is there so that we can stand and resist the devil, not fight him. We're already in Christ. Spiritually, there's nowhere to go. Resist him. James 4:10. James says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resistance. Whom resist, being solid, standing firm in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Every believer is going through the same afflictions and stresses and hardships that you are and I are, except it's all different. We all have different circumstances. But he says in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. The first thing he will do is perfect you. Katarthizo, medical term for mending. Here's the hard part. God wants to mend us from the damage from sin that has taken place in our lives. Sometimes he has to re-break something that has mended the wrong way. Sometimes he has to re-break a bone and set it right and mend it correctly. But what the sufferings, the afflictions, the stresses are to do is, first of all, that God might use those to mend us. Secondly, establish us, that is, in the things of Christ. Thirdly, to strengthen us. And fourthly, to put a foundation under us. That's what sufferings are for. It's through the hardships and the sufferings that he brings us to himself. I am my own worst enemy. And the Lord is breaking me from my dependence upon myself. Bringing me low to where I desperately look for God's grace to be the sustaining force in my life. So, be humbled under the mighty hand of God. He wants us. We saw this the first hour. His heart breaks for us. He wants to pour out his grace upon our lives, but he can't do it when we're so full of ourselves and self-reliant and self-sufficient. So he, out of his faithfulness, and because whom he loves, he disciplines, he creates circumstances in our lives to bring us down. Humble us. Which means two things, tapenos. It's the emptying of myself, and it's the single focus on Christ and his grace. His grace being the one that sustains my life. His grace and provision being my strength and my help. So God is so faithful to bring the hardships. It is interesting that Jesus humbled himself. And what that is emphasizing, the fact is that Jesus came. Even when Jesus came, he said, I did not come to do my will, but the will of the Father. I didn't even come to say my own words, but rather the words which the Father would have me speak. Though he was equal to God in essence and nature, yet he expressed his dependence on staying true and faithful to all of God. And that's an illustration first. If God humbled himself, which he didn't need to do, because he's God, who am I to insist that everything be done my way? Who am I to put my feelings and judgments and opinions on other people? Who am I? So the encouragement to us is take the low road. Let this mindset, your approach, your attitude towards life be the same as Jesus. What road did he take? He took the low road. And Satan's going to continually bring the bait and bait us with the high road, which probably any one of us, just by response and impulse in reaction, would take the high road, because that's supposedly what we're all trying to reach. Things that are better in the physical, things that are more comfortable. But we have to be careful. We have to look to God's wisdom and even say no to the things that would make us more comfortable, just so we stay in tune with our need for Christ. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your Son not only to die for us, but to be our example. Not that we are to copy him, but rather to allow your Spirit to develop in us a mindset that not only submits to the will of God, but understands the will of God. That it is your will that you bring distress and hardship to our lives to bring us down low, to where we are not focused on ourselves, but rather focused on Christ. We pray that you'd help us by your Spirit to embrace these times of difficulty, that we might be as those Moabites who traveled, and the further south they went, they became broken. May we become broken of ourselves and dependent and submissive to Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.